All right, so beginning in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die." Now, if we remember in the last few chapters, I'll just quickly bring you up to speed here. Of course, Jacob wanted to marry the beautiful woman, Rachel, and Rachel's dad tricked him and got him to marry Leah instead, the older sister. But then he also, because he really wanted to marry Rachel, and he got tricked into marrying Leah, he committed the sin of taking on a second wife. And so he married Rachel as his second wife. So now Jacob has two wives. Well, God looks down upon the situation here. The Bible says that he loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. Well, you can understand why he hated her. Obviously, he should not have hated her, because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. But he hated her because she had tricked him, and he did not want to marry her in the first place, and he got scammed into it, and I don't want to re-preach that sermon. But when God saw that, he allowed Jacob's first wife, his legitimate wife, Leah, to become pregnant and to have a child, one after the other. She had four sons. Rachel, on the other hand, was completely barren. God closed her womb. She's not having any children. Now, we don't know exactly how much time has passed here, but we obviously know that if Leah has had four children in the meantime, that's a substantial amount of time. You know, let's say the kids are coming about 2 years apart. So, I mean, they've been married at least, what, 6, 7 years here, okay? At least, I would say if the children were 2 years apart, it'd be like at least 7 years, okay? And so Rachel is seeing that she's not having children. 7 years have gone by. And so the Bible says in verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Jacob's saying, You're mad at the wrong person here. It's not my fault that you're not getting pregnant. That is in the hands of God. I'm not going to take the place of God here. If he has closed your womb, that's his decision. Now, I want to emphasize the word in verse number 1, envied. The Bible says Rachel envied her sister. Now, keep your finger here in Genesis 30. Go to James chapter 3. Because a lot of people misunderstand the word envy. And they often confuse these two words, envy and jealousy. Okay? Now, jealousy in the Bible, and I know that people often use words incorrectly, but in the Bible, when the Bible talks about being jealous, that is not a bad thing. Whenever the Bible talks about being jealous, the Bible talks about that as being a good thing, whereas envy is something that's a bad thing. Now, in the Bible, jealousy is this. For example, God, the Bible says, is a very jealous God, and it says his name is jealous, and what that means is that he doesn't allow people to worship other gods also. And that's why the very first of the Ten Commandments is, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he says, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He says, I will not share my glory with another. He wants to have all the glory. He wants to have all of our worship, all of our fear, all of our dread directed at him. You say, Oh, well that, you know, how dare he? Well, he's God. He created the whole world, okay? And he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is in a position to demand that kind of respect. And so he's a jealous God. The Bible also uses the word jealousy about husbands and wives. For example, if I did not want my wife, who's my wife, palling around with other men, then people would say I was what? A jealous husband. And the Bible also uses that word for a husband who basically either suspects his wife of being with other men or just doesn't want his wife to be friends with other men because he's jealous. He wants all of her affection for himself. He wants to be the male companion in her life. Now, I'll tell you right now, that's how I feel about my wife. That's how my wife feels about me. And that is always in the Bible a good thing, not a bad thing. Now, today's world will try to brainwash you and say, Oh, you're just insecure. You know, you need to let your wife have all these male friends and go out to lunch with other men and talk on the phone to other men. No, I don't allow that. I am my wife. And here's the thing. Before I got married, I had female friends. Okay? But when I got married, I didn't have those female friends anymore. Because I, you know, once I got married, that's my female friend. And so I'm not getting together with other women and just hanging out. It's strictly platonic. You know, well, Plato was a homo, okay? So that explains that. But let me tell you, I'm not going to sit there and pal around with other women because the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that's where adultery comes from. When you're hanging around with other women all the time, then that's where the seeds of adultery are sown. And if my wife were to be hanging around with other men all the time, that's where the seeds of adultery can be sown. You know, we ought to understand that as men, we need to have male friends. Yep. And women should have female friends. And we're married, and that should be our only cross-gender companionship. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be polite or friendly to ladies at church and so forth. Hi, how you doing? But I'm not going to be calling on the phone and having some big long conversation with them. You know, if I call on the phone, it's going to be a short conversation. It'll be, you know, just dealing with whatever the situation, a couple minutes. But I'm not just going to hang on the phone for hours with some woman from church. You know what I mean? And you laugh because it's so ridiculous, but a lot of people think that's normal. And I'm not going to be calling up and saying, hey, so-and-so, you know, you want to go out to lunch with me this week? You know, no, not going to happen. Not appropriate. And in our modern, you know, accepting world that we live in, you know, people will say that you're just a jealous husband, you're a male chauvinist pig, but that's what I am, okay? And I don't think it's a bad thing because the Bible says that jealousy is a good thing. Envy, on the other hand, is a bad thing. You say, well, what's envy? Envy is similar to covetousness, okay? If I see that you have something that I wish I had it, that's envy. That's wrong. The Bible says thou shalt not covet. Or, let's say at work, somebody else gets the promotion at work, right? And I wish that I was the one that got that promotion instead of them. And I'm upset because I want to have that position that they have. It's like Dathan, Korah, and Abiram in the book of Numbers. You know, they envied Moses, meaning that they wished that they were the boss. They wish that they were the one that was running things and so forth. That is wrong. That is bad. That is what envy is. And a lot of people call that today jealousy. But jealousy is something else. Biblically, those are two very different things. Jealousy is when I'm protective of what belongs to me. And there's nothing wrong with being protective of what belongs to me. Envy is when I'm looking at what other people have and I wish that was mine. Whether it's their position or whether it's their possessions. But look, if you would, at James chapter 3. It says in verse number 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Okay, so the Bible says that where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Now let's apply that to Genesis 30. And go to Romans 1 if you would. In Genesis chapter 30, do we have envying and strife present? When we have these two sisters that are married to the same man, obviously a bad situation, something that never should have happened, and one of them envies the other. Rachel doesn't have any children. Leah's already given birth to four sons. Rachel envied her sister Leah, and grabs hold of Jacob and says, give me children or else I die. And he says, I'm not in the place of God. Now God predicted, and the only thing I want to show you in Romans 1, and then we're going to go back to Genesis 30, is in Romans chapter 1 when the Bible talks about those that are reprobates. And he says in verse number 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Then he gives a roll call of these people's attributes, and he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, and here's what I want to emphasize, inventors of evil things. Okay? And then let's keep reading. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Go back to Genesis chapter 30 with that in mind. So, the Bible tells us that where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And then here we are in Genesis chapter 30. God says that Rachel envied her sister. Look what happens next in verse 3. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. Now, is this not an evil work? And is this not confusion? When we see that now, not only has Jacob already married two wives, which he never should have done in the first place, now his wife Rachel convinces him to basically go in unto the maid Bilhah and conceive a child with her. And so this is a major sin here. And he's compounding his sin, and it all started with envy. Now, women have a desire to have children today. And obviously that's a normal desire, that's a God-given desire. And oftentimes they envy, if they can't have children, they envy those who can have children. Now, is that right? Is that something that God condones of or thinks is okay? Now, you say, well, I can sympathize with that. Well, just because you can sympathize with something, I can sympathize with that. But wait a minute, does that make it right because we can sympathize with it? Because we can understand where they're coming from? Just because you can understand where they're coming from, and just because you feel bad for them, that doesn't make it right for them to be envious, because the Bible says that envy is a sin, and not only that, the Bible says that where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. God says that envy leads to worse sins that come down the pike. If there's a woman who can't have children and somebody else can't, they should be rejoicing and happy for the one who can. It'd be like if I'm failing in business and then someone that I know is succeeding and I get mad about it. Like, oh man, he's doing even better this week than he was last week. I mean, that's wrong. I should be happy for him. I should be rejoicing with him. But envy would be, well, I wish I was having that kind of success. You know, I wish I was in his situation. A lot of people don't even realize that's a sin because we've gotten so far removed from this kind of biblical preaching. But the Bible's real clear. Wishing that you have things that belong to someone else or wishing that you were in their situation is a sin. It's called covetousness or envy. And so when people are in the position where they can't have children, a lot of times they go out and they do wicked things. Now, the word evil means harmful or destructive. That's what it means in the Bible when it's used. Now, things that are evil are not always sin. Now, sin is pretty much always evil because sin is always destructive and harmful to other people. But sometimes when the Bible uses evil, it's just referring to something destructive or harmful that's not necessarily a sin. For example, the Bible says in the book of Amos, is there an evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? You know, God, the Bible says, does evil. He thought to do evil unto the children of Asher in Nineveh. Remember when he was going to destroy Nineveh? And then God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. He did it not. When God was going to destroy Nineveh, that's God doing evil unto Nineveh by destroying it. But does that mean that God is in sin? Of course not. God cannot sin. God is righteous and everything he does is right. So evil is something that's destructive or harmful. Okay? Now, this is obviously very destructive and harmful, what's going on in Genesis chapter 30. By now increasing the strife and increasing the confusion by not having two wives, but now having a third wife. Okay? And bringing her into the picture, Bilhah, and having a child by her. Later on, this is going to cause even more problems with their son Reuben. Which, you know, we're not even going to go into that at this time, but Leah's son Reuben is going to commit sin with Bilhah. And, you know, sin just spirals out of control. When you start sinning, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And one sin leads to another. in our life. And that's why we need to be careful that we understand the consequences of our actions when we go out and commit sin. You know, you go out and commit fornication, you don't think it's a big deal, but the consequences keep spiraling on. You know, you go out and you cheat and you steal and you lie at your job, and it just downward spiral. It gets worse and worse and worse. We need to think about that before we make foolish decisions. But you see, people today often, instead of relying upon God to give them children, because the Bible says children are inheritance of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward, often they go to science to try to let them have children, even though they can't have children. And they go to these so-called fertility clinics, and the processes that take place at these fertility clinics can be described as nothing less than evil.
Amen.
Now, a lot of people don't know that. A lot of people just think it's innocent, and they just think, oh, she has some fertility treatments, and now she's pregnant. And they don't understand like what that means. They don't know anything about it. It sounds really harmless. You know, when you hear fertility treatments, it's like, what'd they do? Get her on a better diet? You know, because, you know, eating nutritious foods can help you get pregnant. Oh, did they get her on a better diet? Or is she getting healthy on an exercise program? No. What they do, a system called IVF, in vitro fertilization. And the reason that this process is evil is because what they do is they take a whole bunch of eggs out of the woman, maybe 20, 30, you know, and the numbers don't matter. People always get mad at me. It wasn't 25, it was actually 22. You know, who cares? It doesn't matter. The numbers don't matter. Get over the numbers. They take like 25, 30 eggs out of the woman, and then they fertilize them in a test tube. You know, this is what they call a test tube baby. And so they'll fertilize like 25 or 30 of these eggs, right? And basically, they do it inside of a petri dish, they do it in a laboratory, they do it in a test tube, and then these little blastocysts, they call them, are developing, okay? And as they develop, they look at which ones are the strongest and the healthiest, and the rest they throw away, okay? So they take the ones that are the strongest and healthiest, the rest they throw them away. And then they'll inject into the mother, and here's the thing, since 80% of them are going to die even after they're injected into the mother, they'll inject like 5 of them because they figure, well, since 80% are going to die, if we inject like 5 of them, well, then probably one's going to survive because that's the odds. And the other 4 are going to die. And then every once in a while, you know, 2 or 3 will survive. And then they're pregnant with twins or triplets. And then sometimes they'll do a reduction, a pregnancy reduction. Translation, murder one of the children. Now, here's the thing. If you believe the Bible, and not everyone does, but if you believe the Bible, you believe that life begins at conception. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11, by faith Sarah received, when she was past age, it says, received strength to conceive seed. So according to the Bible, conception involves the seed from the man and the egg from the woman. And the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. And so when they are uniting the seed from the man and the egg from the woman in that test tube, biblically, that is a life right there.
Amen.
Now, not only that, but even scientifically, it's life. Because here's the thing. If we were to find one of these embryos, or I know they don't call it an embryo because it's a blastocyst, but if they were to find one of these embryonic children on the moon, they say they found life on the moon. You know what I mean? Because it's alive. I mean, it's multiplying. It's growing. It's taking in nutrition from the mother. It's you know, one cell becomes 2 cells. 2 cells becomes 4 cells. And it develops. I mean, it is growing, and it is a living thing. Now, people will say, well, it's alive, but it's not human. Well, what is it? A plant? What is it? An animal? I mean, it's human. It's a human life. And God said life begins at conception. That's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
And even science can just look at it and see, well, it's moving, it's growing, it's multiplying. And what they're doing is they're creating like 20 lives and then destroying most of them. Destroying the weak, destroying the ones that are not going to pan out as well, and deciding which ones live and die, and then throwing a few in the freezer for later. Okay, this is not of God. This is not God's plan. God designed a beautiful plan, and it really is an amazing thing that God has designed, where a man and a woman come together in a loving way and produce children that way. But now, they're doing it in such a way where they just bypass that. I mean, literally, a man and a woman can never even be in the same room together today and have children. People are going, soldiers are going to Iraq and dying, and their wife is still having kids with them like years after. You think I'm crazy, don't you? Look it up in the newspaper. This woman just had a child with her husband who's been dead for 6 years because it was all in the freezer. Now, that is not normal. That is not God's plan. And Jacob said, I'm not in the place of God here. And that's exactly what you're doing when you start tampering with nature, tampering with God's design, making children in a test tube. And this is way more common than you think. I mean, there are clinics like this within our city all over the place. This is not something rare. This happens all the time. Because people can't have children the normal way, or they're just not patient enough for God to answer prayer. As God eventually answered Rachel's prayer, as every woman in the Bible who couldn't have children, eventually God answered their prayer and they had children or a child. They want to go this other route, and it's a destructive route where they're, I mean, I wouldn't want to have that on my conscience. That I created 20 children and threw most of them in the trash. I mean, that is just not right. I mean, if you're against abortion, I don't. And people say, well, abortion is destructive. This is bringing forth new life. But wait a minute. But what about, let's talk about the ones that got destroyed, though. You know, you want to talk about that. They want to talk about the one out of 20 that survived. No, let's talk about the 19 that are in the trash. It's not right. It's not biblical. It's against God. It's evil and destructive. And it comes out of envy. You know, it comes from one woman not being satisfied with what God has given her or not given her and looking at someone else and saying, well, I want to be like that or whatever. And that's exactly what we see here. Now, back then, they didn't have IVF. Otherwise, I'm sure Rachel would have been lined up at the clinic to do that. But instead, she has him basically take this concubine, Bilhah. And that is wrong in and of itself. I mean, if anything, you could argue that the IVF is worse because it's murdering so many lives. You know, here there's an element of adultery involved. So, I mean, it's, you know, it's hard to say, right? They're both pretty bad. They're both majorly sinful situations. But the reason I turn to Romans 1 is to show you that the Bible says that basically people who are reprobate, people who are haters of God, and the Bible talks about men lusting after other men and women lusting, and that's the day we're living in, where these sick, pervert reprobates, they are inventors of evil things. And one of the big agendas behind this IVF agenda is to allow sodomites to produce children, to allow queers to produce children. Because let me tell you something. Queers can't produce children naturally.
Right.
Here's a biology lesson for you. Two men can't produce a child. I like what my father-in-law said. He had an extended family member that was a homo, and they wanted to come visit his family. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, as soon as you and your gay buddy bring the child that you two produced together, you can come visit me for as long as you want. You can stay for a month. As soon as you and your faggot buddy produce a child together, you're welcome at my house. But until then, you're not welcome.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. They are not reproducers. They are recruiters.
Amen.
And they are out to recruit children. That's why they're always, they always try to brush it off in the news that all these pedophiles and molesters, notice what they're molesting, the Penn State and everything else, Sandusky, they molest little boys because they're fags, and that's what they try to cover up.
Yep.
They molest the same gender, which is not normal. Okay? And I'll tell you something. I am sick and tired of our society where every Christian is afraid to preach what I'm preaching right now. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 13, whosoever, he said, if a man lie also with mankind as he lieth with a woman, he says, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now look, that is not the message that is being preached today in America about homosexuality. It's not. It's not being preached. The Bible says in Romans 1 that they are vile, that they are perverse, that they are reprobate and that they are worthy of death. That's what the Bible says. And if you don't believe that, then why do you even go to church? Is what I'd like to know.
Amen.
Oh, you like all the happy part. Get out of here. Go to Happy Baptist. Go to Happy Little Queer Baptist. Why don't you realize that you need to choose this day whom you will serve? Why don't you realize that God expects us in the last days to stand just as tall as Moses stood? And to stand just as tall as Stephen did when they stoned him to death? And not to be pushed around by a bunch of weirdos? And that's what's happening today. And you know what? I thank God that I'm not as brainwashed as these bunch of kids today that grow up in a government school having this filth crammed down their throat.
Amen.
And I thank God that I got rid of my television so I don't have this kind of smut being pumped into my mind all the time. And people who think it's normal, they think it's normal for one reason, because they've been brainwashed, that's why. And I haven't been brainwashed. And I'm a Bible-believing preacher, and people call me evil today. Let me tell you something. The Bible prophesied that a day would come when they would call good evil, and they'd call evil good. That's the day we're living in. And the Bible said that when the second coming of Jesus Christ happens, it'll be like it was in the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's the day we're living in. And you know, people right now are not even comfortable with this preaching right now in this room. Hey, why don't you get comfortable with the Bible, and why don't you get uncomfortable with filth and smut and perversion? This kind of preaching would have been completely normal in any church in the previous generation. Any church would have been comfortable with it. The only thing that would have made them uncomfortable about it is like, why are you even talking about that? Nobody does that. Nobody does. But today, it's just considered normal. I mean, if I walk around looking like a freak of nature, everybody's got to pretend I'm normal. But then a hair-legged man gets up and says, I'm sick of queers. You know, let's go to Chick-fil-A or whatever. You know, you know, and all of a sudden, he's the bad guy. And let me tell you something. I will never back down on this issue. And if you don't like this kind of preaching, if you say, oh man, that's too harsh, you can't get any more harsh than Leviticus 20:13, and I didn't write the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't like this kind of preaching, you're not going to like it tomorrow either, because I am never going to change.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay? And believe me, there's been plenty of pressure on me to change over the last 7 years, and I haven't changed so far, and I'm not changing now. I'm not apologizing for anything. So, you know what? You might as well just go find somebody else that's going to tell you what you want to hear. Because you're not getting it here. But back to Genesis chapter 30. I just wanted to say that this sodomite queer agenda, they're the ones who are pushing for this IVF so that they can reproduce children. And they use it for that. I mean, it's in the news all the time. Oh, Elton John is producing children with his queer buddy through IVF. You know, I wouldn't want to have anything to do with that. You know, and that's just another reason to be against these so-called fertility treatments, because you're participating in that same science agenda that the inventors of evil things are promoting. But anyway, I got to get back into Genesis chapter 30 here. That was kind of a little commercial break that I went off on there. But anyway, so he goes in unto Bilhah, and it says, Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And look at verse 6, it says, and Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Now notice, who does she give credit to for this child? God! God answered my prayer. Now, God did not answer your prayer when you're telling your husband to go into another woman and get her pregnant. That's not God answering your prayer. But you notice, when people commit sin, they always try to, like, bring God into it. Oh yeah, this is all part of God's plan for me to do this. You know, and so she says, oh, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. So now Leah, she had the four children, now she's not satisfied. You know, she can't have children anymore. She decides to give her handmaid unto Jacob. Now Jacob, you know, hits his total of four wives. Okay? I mean, it's unbelievable. It's confusion. It's madness to consider this man having four wives. Okay? And this is what happens when you get into a little bit of sin. It just keeps snowballing. It keeps getting worse. And notice, when you sin, other people around you are emboldened to commit the same sin. You know, Rachel commits a sin, and then Leah, oh, okay, well, I guess I'll do the same thing. Keep up with the Joneses. It says in verse number 13, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And look how strange this home life is. Look at verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken thy husband, my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. So here we have these women. I mean, think about how bizarre this is. These women are competing to basically which one of them gets to be with the husband that night. Because the husband has four wives now. And so one of them, you know, finds these man. Now, what is a mandrake? Does anybody know? Does anybody have a clue? I don't know what it is, but it must have been something really good. You know, they found them out in the field. Something that grows. It's some kind, isn't it some kind of an apple or... What is it? I don't even want to guess. I don't know. A root? Okay, well, whatever. Whatever you like, I guess, you know. Oh, wow, a root. You know, this doesn't sound that cool, but I guess I love ginger, but whatever. So they find these mandrakes, and you say, well, you should have researched and figured out what that is. Yeah, but it's like... The Bible doesn't really tell us what it is, and I, you know, sometimes you look stuff up and you get a whole bunch of different answers. It's hard to say what it is. So anyway, these mandrakes, whatever they are, it's something that they like. It's something that people want. And so basically, he finds them in the field, Reuben, and Rachel says, you know, I want some of those. And Leah says, well, you know, you already took my husband away. You know, so they're obviously bickering and fussing, envy, strife. Well, you took my husband away, now you're trying to take the mandrakes, trying to take my root, or whatever. And then Rachel says, okay, you got me there, you know. But let me get those mandrakes. And I'll make sure that, you know, he goes in unto you tonight. So then Leah, you know, when Jacob comes out of the field after a hard day's work, you know, says to him, well, thou must come in unto me, for surely I've hired thee. You know, I already paid for this with my mandrakes or whatever. So you're going to come in unto me. I mean, do you think this is a normal home life? Do you think this is God's plan? When God in the beginning made them male and female and commanded that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, singular, and they too should be one flesh. This is a weird situation. This is a bad situation. And it says, and I mean, I'm sure that these women don't feel very loved, you know, when this is the kind of home life they have. It says in verse 17, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I've given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. Obviously, again, not true. God is not blessing that, but, you know, that's what she says. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I've borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun, and afterward she bare a daughter, and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. So here we see, again, every woman in the Bible, even though Rachel was disobedient and did things that she shouldn't have done, every woman in the Bible who prayed that God would bless her with children eventually was blessed with children. There's not one woman in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation that could not have children and that God did not answer that prayer. I don't see it anywhere. They always eventually were answered. But they always get impatient and they do something sinful. And that's what we saw here with Rachel. But eventually she does have a child. And look at this. It says she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now let me ask you this real quickly. Out of all the 12 sons of Jacob, which one was the best one? Which one was the main one that everybody likes the most, that did the most for God, that served God the most? Joseph, right? I mean, if you look at the signs, you know, Joseph was the one that saved everybody and saved all his brethren and was a good guy. So what does that tell you? If you look at the ones that were born the wrong way, okay, you know, they ended up causing grief to their parents, you know. And I'm not saying that's always going to happen, but I'm just saying, you know, there is a curse involved with sin that is visited upon the children under the third and fourth generation. Now, the children still make their own decisions. You know, Reuben, for example, he was the most legitimate of the whole bunch, but he ended up committing sin and losing that position of being the firstborn. Everybody makes their own decisions in life. We can't blame our parents. Even someone who is under a curse can still rise up and do good things for God. Even someone who's under great blessing can be a fool and waste their life and make a mistake. But we see that Joseph, the legitimate son that she prayed and waited for, you know, that ended up being a real blessing to everybody. Joseph ended up being a great son that would help everybody and be the one that would really do the most for God and live for God. And so keep reading there in verse number 23. It says, And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into mine own place, into my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. Now this again goes to show that although Jacob is really making some weird decisions in his personal life, he was a very hard worker, because he's out working so hard that when he's going to leave and go to another area, his boss basically begs him to stay. And he says, you know, I've been here for 14 years. I've served you for your two daughters. He says, let me go now. And the boss says, no, no, no. You need to stay here. He says, I've learned from experience that God has blessed me because of you. And he says in verse number 28, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. Now, wouldn't you love your boss to say that to you at work? So, what are you going to get paid? What are your wages going to be? Usually they're telling you like, hey, this is what your wages are going to be. You know, and it's 5 cents above minimum wage, you know, because we like you or whatever. But anyway, he's saying, you know, hey, appoint me thy wages, because when you're a really hard worker, you do write your own ticket in life. And, you know, today times are tough right now. And so a lot of people are losing their job. A lot of people don't have a job. A lot of people can't get a job. And so, you know, you need to make sure more than ever that you do a good job where you work. And if you do a good job at your work, you can excel and you can make more money. A lot of people, they think, oh, I'm in a dead-end job. Sometimes there are jobs that are dead-end jobs, but sometimes it's just a dead-end person. That's not, you know what I mean? They're just not really giving it everything they've got. And a lot of people are lazy. A lot of people aren't really pushing themselves. And so, you know, we need to stop making excuses and get out there and work hard. And, you know, I've noticed that when people work hard, the boss notices, and they're going to be the one that gets their own truck, you know, they're going to be the one that gets the raises, they're going to be the ones that are promoted, and when the layoffs happen, you know, they're probably going to be the last one to get laid off, unless they're in a situation where it's all on seniority. But if it's based on performance at all, I mean, your boss wants to keep you around, he wants to keep you happy if you're making him money. And so when we go to work, our attitude ought to be, I'm here to make the boss money. I'm here to make the company money. Not just I'm here to get as much money as I can for as little work as possible. And that's a lot of people's attitude today. You ought to go to work and just not be thinking about your paycheck, thinking about making the boss money, okay? And I'll tell you something, if that's your attitude, you're going to make money in the process. When you're making him money, you're going to get a piece of that. Okay, and if he is a stingy boss, God will make sure that you get requited for the good work that you've done, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Especially, the Bible says, if your boss is a brother in Christ. Because if your boss is a brother in Christ, sometimes people will have this attitude that they don't have to work as hard. They can slack a little bit because, you know, we're friends, we're all Christians, and he understands, he's going to help me out. You know, the Bible says that when our bosses are Christian, according to 1 Timothy 6, we should work doubly hard. You know, because we're doing it for not only our boss, but it's also our brother in Christ. So we should work extra hard for them. But we should work hard no matter what if we want to succeed in this world. And so many people today are not succeeding because they're lazy. And, you know, it's something that I've struggled with. We've all struggled with. And I'm not saying that I was just born a perfect hard worker. And I'm not saying that I'm the best worker in the world now. I'm just preaching to you the truth. I'm preaching to you the Bible that God tells us over and over again to be diligent, to work hard. He said, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Because sometimes to make money, you got to get up early, and you got to stay up late, and you got to work the whole time sometimes in order to make ends meet. And we need to be, as believers, the hardest working people around. And not be lazy, not be a sluggard or slothful or idle. And be the guy where the boss has to constantly crack the whip. You see, there are two kinds of workers. There are the kind of workers that have to be supervised all the time. Because if they're not being watched, they're going to fool around. And then there are the kind of workers who supervise themselves. And they do it right without having somebody standing over them. Now, let me explain something to you. If you always have to have somebody supervising you, they have to pay that supervisor a bunch of money to watch you and make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do. That's money that you could be making if you'd be your own supervisor. Okay? And if you don't have to be babysat, because they have to pay that babysitter and then they can pay you less. Because the Bible says that we should be obedient to our own masters in the flesh. And he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, not just while they're watching, not just eye service, you know, oh, the boss is watching, I better, you know, look busy. But he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now, he's not talking about soul winning in that verse. He's not talking about preaching a sermon. When he says doing the will of God from the heart, he's talking about pushing a broom. I mean, he's talking about, you know, laying tile. He's talking about doing electrical work. He's talking about digging a trench. He's just talking about doing your job, whatever it is. God said that he's pleased when you do it with all your might. And the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You know, give it your best. And so you might think that at your job you're not doing a spiritual thing. But it is a spiritual thing to work your hardest at your job and to be a good testimony and a good example. And it's going to help you get paid as well. And so the Bible says here that this guy knew that God was blessing his business because of Jacob being there. And Jacob was such a good worker that he just said, name your price. I can't afford to lose you. I've got to have you on my staff. And so Jacob said this. In verse number 29, he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee. And how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came. And 14 years later, he said, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, and I like what Jacob said here, thou shalt not give me anything. He's saying, you're not going to give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. And he explains to him about the system where whenever the sheep or the goats are born, basically when they are a pure white sheep or goat, he said, that will be yours. The best will be yours. But he said, everything that comes out speckled and spotted and brown and ring-streaked, he says, that will be mine. So this sounds like a pretty good deal to Laban. He says, okay, you know, I'll take the best for me, and you'll have the speckled, spotted, and ring straight. But see, the thing that I wanted to point out is that Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. Because what Jacob is saying there is, I don't want anything for free. I don't want a handout. This is what I'm going to earn. This is what I'm going to make. Now look, when you get your paycheck at the end of the week, would you consider that a gift? Would you consider that, oh, I'm receiving a gift right now? And this is what a lot of people need to understand about salvation, don't they? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death is a wage, isn't it? What is a wage? Something that we earn. You know, when you go to your job, you're not getting a gift, you're getting wages. So when you go to your job, you work 40 hours, and you get a wage, you earned it, you deserve it, it's not a gift, it's coming to you. They owe it to you by law. If they don't give it to you, you could take them to court and say, hey, I never got paid. And the judge will say, hey, you need to pay this guy. Now, with salvation, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We deserve that punishment of death. And when it says death, it's not just talking about death. It's talking about hell as well. Because that's the second death. And the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's that punishment that we deserve. But the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, a gift is something that we don't earn. A gift is something that's free. And so when God is telling us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, He's contrasting two things. He's saying, on one hand, hell is what you deserve. On the other hand, eternal life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, that's something you don't deserve. That's just a gift that's given to you for free. And that's why Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. Because when you're out working hard all day, that's not a gift. That's wages. He should have been talking about wages, not a gift. And that's what he said earlier, you know, what shall be thy wages? Okay. And a lot of people today, they think salvation is wages. They think they're earning their way to heaven by doing a lot of good works, going to church, turning from their sins. But the Bible's clear that all, even our righteousnesses to God are as filthy rags. You know, we just have to accept the gift of salvation by faith. Eternal life is a free gift purchased by the blood of Christ. It's free. It's by faith alone. Now look, if we had to go out and turn away from our sinful life and start living a godly, righteous life and obeying the commandments, would that really be a gift? No, that would be us earning it. Okay? That would be us working for it. And so there's a big difference between wages and a gift. And I like how Jacob points that out. But what am I going to give you? Well, you're not going to give me anything. But here's what you're going to pay me. Here's what my wages are going to be. But it's not a gift. Two different things. Now, I don't really know, and let me finish the sermon with this. Jacob has this idea about how he's going to end up with more cattle. Because Jacob, you know, he's a hardworking guy, but he's also not really too happy about this whole Leah thing. And he's not really too happy about the way he's been treated by his uncle in the first place. And so he decides that he's basically going to get one up on his uncle. And so he wants to make sure that he gets more of these speckled, spotted, and ring-straked sheep and that Laban ends up with less. Because Jacob's the one who's doing all the work. So he wants to get a little bigger piece of the action. And so Jacob decides to do this plan in verse 37. Look, if you would, it says, Jacob took him rods of green poplar, that's a type of tree, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods, and he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Now, here's the thing about this. A lot of people have tried to say that he was painting the cattle. Okay, I don't believe that for one second, because I don't think Laban would be that stupid, you know, to think, see, it's spotted because he painted spots on it. Now, the Bible doesn't mention here that they were painting spots on. I've heard some people try to explain it that way. The Bible says that he put these ring-straked reeds in front of their eyes while they're mating so that they would see that and they would conceive and give birth unto these speckled, spotted, and ring-straked offspring. And it says when he put the strong cattle, when they were mating, the strongest, best cattle, that's when he would put it in front of them. And then when they were the weaker, feebler cattle, that's when he would not put it in front of them, so that the weaker, feebler would put out the pure white product that would go to Laban, and the speckled, spotted, and ring-straked were the strongest, most robust, best cattle. Now you say, Pastor Harrison, how does that work scientifically? I don't understand. Well, here's the thing. There are two ways to interpret this, and let me just give you both, okay? First of all, you could say that there is a psychological effect upon the cattle seeing that while they're conceiving, that it causes them. And you say, that's crazy, that's far-fetched. Well, you know, it is possible because there are psychological effects of things that we don't necessarily understand. And maybe this is just something that we don't understand scientifically how this took place. But it might have been something that Jacob had observed because he'd been around cattle his whole life for decades and decades. He might have just observed that when they were in the presence of this certain plant, okay? And it might not have been seeing it that did it. Maybe it was the smell, or maybe it was, you know, some other influence of having these plants that were ripped open near them would cause them to produce speckled, spotted, and ringed straight cattle. Maybe he had observed that over his life and just did that. Or here's another interpretation that I think is just as valid. Maybe this was just an idea that made no sense except only in Jacob's mind. And that really it had no effect whatsoever because of the fact that if you go a little bit later on in the book of Genesis, Jacob has a dream. And God basically tells him in the dream that he has been seeing how Laban had ripped him off and deceived him, so he has been causing the cattle of Laban to be transferred to Jacob. So it could have just been that God wanted Jacob to end up with the speckled, spotted, and ringed straight, being stronger and better, because he was trying to bless him, because that is what he says in the next chapter in a dream unto Jacob. He tells him, I've seen what's happening. I've made sure that you got what you deserve because you're working so hard and your uncle's ripping you off. So, was it an actual scientific thing that Jacob was using? Possibly. Maybe it was. Or, maybe that's just what Jacob is doing, but really God was just making it work because God was just blessing him and it was just a coincidence. Okay. And I don't really know which of the two it is. It could really go either way. But either way, any way you slice it, God clearly spells out that he was blessing Jacob because of his hard work. And because of the fact that he was being ripped off by his boss. So you might be going to a job right now where you feel like you're getting ripped off. You know, you might need to just get a new job. You know, I mean, I'm not saying just stay at your job no matter what. Sometimes it's time to move on to a better job. But just know this, that when you work hard and do your best, God will always reward you for that. Even if man doesn't reward you, God will reward you. And so when you go to your job and you work hard and you sweat and toil and work your fingers to the bone and nobody recognizes it, nobody sees it, you know what? God sees it. God's going to bless you. So don't slack and say, well, what's the use? You know, I'm not going to get rewarded for doing my best. I'm just going to do a sloppy job. You know what? God looks at that, and God is not pleased, and God's not going to bless that. Whereas if you work hard and you're still getting ripped off, God's going to get mad at your boss and make sure that you get blessed, and he'll take care of you. Because I like what I heard one time somebody said, there's a scoreboard in heaven, and it always reads the right score. You know, whether the referee down here gets it right or wrong. And so when we work hard and do our best, God's going to bless us. You know, as a preacher, sometimes I preach the Bible, and people like it. Sometimes they hate it. But here's the thing. If God likes my preaching, I'm going to be blessed.
Amen.
And I could preach a sermon that everybody thinks is great and it makes everybody happy, but if God doesn't like it, then I'm not going to be blessed. And that's why I got to be accountable to Him and Him alone. And it's the same thing when you go to your job. You know, you got to give it your best, not worrying as much about what people think as what God thinks. You know, do a good job, take care of the customer, take care of the boss man, do your best, and God's going to look down and reward you for that. You know, we ought to have faith in God. And really what this whole chapter ought to teach us is faith in God. Because in the first half of the chapter, they didn't have faith that God could give them children or not give them children. I mean, do we really think that the God who created the whole world can't give you a child if he wants to? You know, and people think, oh, you're having too many children, Pastor Anderson. You have the opposite problem. You have seven children. Don't you think that if God thought that I had too many children, he could just close the womb? Because God never told me to go to Walgreens and get this other stuff going. So, therefore, if God wanted me to stop having children, wouldn't it be easy for God to just close the womb? Wouldn't that be very easy for him? He could do anything. And couldn't he open the womb over here of the one who wants to get pregnant but can't? Of course he could. And so it's faith. Believe God that he can make these decisions, okay? And that he is right. I believe the Bible. I have faith in God. I believe it cover to cover. And you know, when it comes to my job and my work situation, I am going to have faith in God about that too. And realize that at the end of the day, it's really God who's cutting the paycheck. That's where the gift is really, or not the gift, the reward. The wages are really coming from God is the one who blesses and provides. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our church, dear God, and we thank you for your word. And help us to learn from this man, Jacob, in Genesis. He did some good things. He worked hard. He definitely was a hard-working man. He definitely did a good thing there, but he lacked the will to stand up to his wife and tell her no, first of all, when she wanted to commit this awful sin of having him go into the Bilhah, the handmaid. He should have said no. And God, he also committed the sin of marrying another wife when he married his second wife. And so, Father, please help us to learn from the good things he did and the bad thing he did. And let's apply that to our life and help us to be the best Christian that we can. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing one more song before we go. Let's sing 410, Faith is the Victory. Brother Dave, would you come lead us? 410.